Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. This is TH 101, week 4, class number 2. A question was turned in, and I'll read the question. It's one I'll be able to give an answer tonight. According to Acts 19, 4 and 5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Should we get baptized in Jesus' name only, or Matthew 28:20, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost? That's a fair question, and one that I'm not going to directly answer tonight, because that question is going to be answered extensively and in great detail in the course on church ordinances. And we will be going into a tremendous amount of information in that particular course, a tremendous amount of information about not just water baptism, but all other things that are considered ordinances in the church. Communion, we'll be talking about communion, foot washing, and then also a marriage. The wedding ceremony is considered a type of ordinance within the structure of the church. So we'll be covering all of those things, and that question about, you know, how to baptize, that is going to be answered in very great detail in that particular course. Now, since that question came up, I do have a teaching series that I did a while back. It's entitled Water Baptism, A Foundation for Believers. And it goes into a lot more detail than what we'll be going into in the course that's coming up on church ordinances. So I just wanted to pass that on to you as well. Okay, let's take a look here in the syllabus on page 15. We just finished talking about the question of, well, Jesus didn't speak in tongues, so I don't need to. And we answered that rather thoroughly. It doesn't matter whether Jesus spoke in tongues or not. What do we have? We have an instruction from Jesus. Those that believe in me will speak in tongues. Then we see the pattern in the book of Acts carried out. Well, the next one. You have to get your life cleaned up and live holy before you can be filled with the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. After all, the Holy Ghost is not going to live in a vessel that smells like tobacco or alcohol or dressed like a Jezebel or watches worldly TV or movies and so forth. How many of you heard that one? Okay, now, this is exactly what Satan wants Christians to believe. It is a trap, because if he can get you to believe that, then the next question is this. Okay, Mr. Preacher, since you told me that, how clean is clean? What is your standard for perfection that I must meet before I can get the Holy Ghost? And then they'll give you whatever they think. All right, go to the next church. They say that teaches this. Ask them. They'll give you a standard. Go to the next church. So whose standard do you live by? Who's got the holiest standard that I can live by before I can get filled with the Holy Ghost? Well, see, this is a teaching that cannot be found in Scripture. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's start there. A lot of people teach this. Not only do you need to be born again, but you got to be perfect before you can get filled with the Holy Ghost. How do I do that? Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, take a look at verse 24. And that you put on the new man, or live according to the new man. What is the new man? Your born-again spirit. That you live according to this born-again spirit you received when you accepted Jesus, which, after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. This is one of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture. When, you know, you've heard people talk about, well, there's none righteous, no, not one, and all this other. Okay, now look at this. He says, that you put on, or that you make a decision to live according to the new man, the born-again spirit that you have, that you received when you accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. It is that new man, or it is your born-again spirit, which, according to the exact pattern of God Himself, that's what that phrase, which, after God. In other words, it's like, anybody here ever used a pattern to make like clothing or whatever, you know, as a seamstress? Okay, you take that pattern and you lay that pattern on the material. And then you pin that pattern to the material. Then you cut the material around that pattern so that when you're finished cutting, you can hold up that material and somebody else can hold up that pattern and they're going to look identical. They're going to be the same thing. That's what this is saying. That you live according to your born-again life, your born-again spirit, which, according to the pattern of God Himself, is created, is brought into existence in righteousness and true holiness. So here's what this verse 24 is telling us. It's saying, listen, Paul is admonishing us, listen, you need to choose to live according to who you became in Christ, because that born-again spirit that you have was created according to the exact pattern of God Himself. God laid Himself out to be the pattern, and that born-again life was cut according to that pattern, and it was created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, that phrase, created in righteousness and true holiness, it gives the image of somebody taking something that belongs to them and then creating something, okay? So it would be like this, God reaching inside of Himself and getting a handful of righteousness and then reaching inside of Himself and getting a handful of true holiness, not man's holiness, God's holiness. And He takes this perfect holiness and this perfect righteousness and He mixes it all together and then forms your born-again spirit out of it. And Paul is saying, you need to choose to live according to that born-again life, because that born-again life that God gave to you when you put your faith in Jesus is created out of true holiness and righteousness. Therefore, I can't stand up and say I'm not righteous, because Scripture's telling me right here that my born-again spirit was created out of righteousness. I can't say that I'm not holy, because it tells me right here that my born-again spirit was created out of holiness. God's righteousness and God's holiness is what was put together to make me. Born-again me. Yeah, but Brother Martin, I've seen you. You don't always act very righteous and you don't always act very holy. That's why he says in here in verse 24, you need to choose to live this way. In other words, he wouldn't tell me to choose to live this way if I was already living this way. You see what I'm getting at? So he's saying, look, you've got the potential to live a holy, righteous life because that's what you are spiritually. So you need to choose to do this. You see what he's saying here? You need to choose to do it. In other words, God's not going to make me do it. I choose to live this way. Then if you look over, well, let's just hear in the syllabus, it says, just because we receive a holy nature from Jesus when we were born again doesn't mean we instantly know how to live according to that nature. You see what I mean? In other words, think of it this way. When we get born again, are we born again fully mature spiritually, or are we born again as a babe in Christ? Well, we're born again as a babe in Christ. Therefore, we have to grow. Therefore, we have to mature into the fullness of who we become in Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, turn over there. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, it says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Now, if He is our life, or put another way, the source of our life, if He's the source of our life, could He possibly give us unrighteous life, unholy life? Could He possibly give us, if he's the one that's giving it to us, how could He give something that He doesn't have? There is no unholiness or unrighteousness in Him. So here we see Christ, who is our life, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify, or put to death, therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Well, what's he saying there? He says, look, Christ is your life. God no longer sees you as a child of disobedience or a child of sin. So you don't need to live that way any longer. You have the ability to live according to that life which Christ has given you. Verse 7, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. In other words, he's saying you no longer have the same nature that you used to have before you were born again. He's saying right here, this is the way you used to be. But from God's perspective, it's not who you are anymore. You don't have that stinky old sin nature that you used to have. Now, Christ is your life, true holiness and righteousness. He says, verse 8, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Or put another way, seeing that your old man, that old sin nature man, was crucified with Christ, and the sin nature that it had that forced you into sin, those deeds, that thing's all gone now. It's been removed. He says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. What verse 10 is describing is, look, you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That old sin nature man was removed from you, nailed to that cross of Christ. You now are a new creature. You are born again. You have the life and nature of God Himself. And He says, it is renewed. That life and nature, that new man, is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that was created in Him. In 2 Corinthians, it tells us that we should be conforming to the image of Christ. Well, how do we do this? He's saying that it is renewed, or it grows, it matures in knowledge. Is that just head knowledge? No. That is talking about a kind of knowledge that comes through experience as you interact with the source of the one who has given you this life. Put another way, the more time I spend with Jesus, it's the more I'm going to come to the spiritual knowledge and understanding of who I've become in Christ. And he says, when you do this, you're going to begin to grow spiritually according to the image of Him that created Him. Or in other words, God's the pattern, and my born-again spirit was created after that pattern. And he says, so therefore, the more time you spend with Him is the more you'll begin conforming fully or growing up and maturing spiritually exactly like that pattern. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, that as He is, so are we. That's what we're supposed to become. Jesus said, if you've seen the Father, you've seen Me. If we apply what we're seeing here in Colossians, we can come to the place of saying, look, if you've seen Me, you've seen Jesus. That sounds so almost like blasphemy according to man's doctrines today, the way that we're taught in so many of our churches. Nobody can be like Jesus. The Bible says I can. I don't need somebody to keep telling me I can't. I need somebody to show me in Scripture and help me understand more about how I can become like Jesus. Because if I can't become like Jesus, that means God has put a limit on my spiritual growth. Now, I'll never become deity. I will never become another God. I'll never become the fourth person of the Godhead. No way ever will I be that. But I can conform to the image of, put it like this, the Christ that I see operating here on this planet, back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I can conform to that image, and I can be like Him, and I can serve God the way that Jesus served the Father, and I can accomplish what Jesus once accomplished here on this earth. It's not impossible. Religion has told us it's impossible, but God says in His Word, no, man, get rid of all that religion, and get rid of those people that are teaching you these wrong things. Stop listening to them. Listen to what I say in My Word. You can be like My Son, Jesus, and you can accomplish what I've called you to accomplish, because I've made it possible through this life that I've given unto you. Praise God for all of this. We have the capacity to live holy lives, and the Holy Spirit will add His anointing and empowering to help us. In the book of Acts, most all of these people didn't have time to start living a holy life before they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Think about this. You go through the book of Acts and look, I mean, those people on the day of Pentecost, they had only been born again for, not even 2 months. They hadn't even been born again 2 months. So they hadn't had a whole lot of time to live a perfect life. The people in Ephesus, what about the people in Samaria? I mean, these people, you know, they had just gotten born again. And then here comes Peter and John. You know, a few days later, and then they get filled with the Holy Ghost. How much time did they have to clean up their life and be perfect? They're still learning. They're still growing. For us to turn around then and tell people that you have to get your life cleaned up before you can get the Holy Ghost implies that in our minds that somehow we can rationalize a way to be perfect based upon everything we've been taught in our past. But the Bible says over in Romans chapter 12 that we are supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. It doesn't say transformed by getting born again. Romans 12 is written to Christians. And it's saying, listen, you're born again and you have that life. Now you need to be changed in the way that you think about who you are. If you live according to the pattern of the world, where it says, be ye not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that phrase, be not conformed to this world, it literally means don't remain conformed to this world's way of thinking. Put it another way, don't remain conformed to religion's way of thinking. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, by replacing the old way of thinking with the new way of thinking. Well, what's the new way of thinking? It's thinking according to what God has shown us in His Word right here. It's thinking according to Christ is my life. I'm created in righteousness and true holiness, and I can live this way. The problem is, most Christians don't really understand this. I mean, I didn't. When I was growing up, you know what I was taught? I was taught that all Christians are going to sin. That you can't help it. Because, you know, you're just an old sinner saved by grace. So you're going to sin. And there's nothing you can do about that. But you know what? I see in here where God is saying that I have the ability to put off anger, wrath, malice, uncleanness, all of these things. I can put the... In other words, I can take all that stuff and lay it aside and not do it anymore. If it weren't possible for me to be able to do that, God would never have said, stop it. He would have said something like, look, you know you're going to do this stuff, so make the best of it. Do the best you can to serve me in the meantime. But no, God says, wait a minute, guys, you need to understand. The life I've given to you enables you to live in a way that fully represents me in every area, in every aspect of life on earth. You can do this. You need to learn how. So therefore, since the Holy Spirit has been sent in part to help me understand how to live this way, for me to teach somebody, you can't get the Holy Spirit until you live this way, is counterproductive to one of the reasons the Holy Spirit was sent in the first place. In other words, I keep dangling this carrot of perfection in front of you and you keep chasing it so that someday maybe you'll be good enough to get the Holy Ghost. And I've ministered to people like this that were raised believing that they weren't good enough, that they had to be more perfect and more perfect and more perfect before they could ever get the Holy Ghost. And when I share with them, wait a minute, no. The moment you get born again is when you should get the Holy Ghost. You should be taught to be born again and be filled with the Holy Spirit at the same time. That is exactly what Peter did on the day of Pentecost. Repent, be baptized, and receive you the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's what he said. So if we follow the pattern in Scripture, that's what we'll do. But it's so hard to follow that pattern. And you know why? Because so many Christians are not taught to do it that way. They're taught get born again and then somewhere later on get filled with the Holy Ghost. It's not supposed to be like that. And, you know, some people hear this and it's like on the inside, their religious mind is, you know, tilt. You say, but I never understood it like that. Why not? It's because we, as the body of Christ, have veered off the path that God established in the book of Acts for the church. If we had stayed on that path, we'd still be doing the things that were going on in the book of Acts. And see, this isn't meant to be a harsh criticism toward people. It's simply stating what God has said in His Word. And the Holy Spirit has been sent to help us live according to who we've become in Christ. He's sent to help us get our lives cleaned up. Now, He's not going to do it for us, but He will help us according to our born-again spirit. So therefore, if I tell somebody, well, you can't get it until you're perfect, you can't get it. So wait a minute. If I'm perfect, why do I need it? In other words, if I'm living this perfect, holy, exact image, reflection of Jesus in this life, then why do I need it? No, the Holy Spirit has been sent to help us get to that point. So therefore, to teach somebody that you have to get cleaned up before you can get filled with the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues is not at all correct. Okay, what about the next one? There is no scriptural basis for a congregation to pray in the Spirit or to sing in the Spirit. Now, I actually heard this one. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You say, well, what do you mean pray in the Spirit or, you know, congregate? Well, the teaching is this. There's nothing scriptural about a congregation praying in tongues together. Likewise, there's nothing scriptural for a congregation, no scriptural support for a congregation to sing in the Spirit, to sing in tongues, okay? Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than y'all. Yet, in the church, I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Okay, now let's consider what we're reading here. This passage is dealing with the issue of tongues in a congregational setting. Now look at this. He says, well, what is it then? I mean, what am I going to do? What do I say that you could do? He says, well, here, I'll pray with the Spirit and I'll pray with the understanding. Or put another way, I'll pray in tongues and pray with the understanding. And I'll sing in tongues and sing with the understanding. Okay, Paul. He says, however, here's why I'm going to do both. Instead of just one, here's why I'm going to do both. It's because, verse 16, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? Now this word unlearned, it comes from a Greek word, idiotes, and it's the word that we get our English word idiots from. And it means one who is uninstructed or unskilled. In essence, Paul is saying, I will pray and sing both in tongues and with the understanding. That way, if someone is near me who doesn't yet understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the operation of tongues, he will be able to recognize what I'm doing. In other words, Paul said, look, I'm not just going to stand there and sing in tongues because this person next to me has no idea what's going on. But what I'll do is I'll sing in tongues and then I'll sing with the understanding. Now, there are a lot of churches, I mean, I can't speak for your churches, but there are a lot of churches where nobody ever sings in tongues. Ever. Now let me ask you a question. Just think about this. Why is that? If it's a church that believes in being filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues, why is it that nobody would sing in tongues? You say, well, what do you mean sing in tongues? Like, put on a soundtrack and sing Blessed Assurance in tongues? Or, I mean, what are you talking about? Well, just sing it. How can I put it like this? There are times during a church service, in our services, where we have what I refer to as free worship. In other words, the songs aren't being flashed on the screen anymore, the words of the songs, and we're not playing a tune. I'm sure most of you know the song Shout to the Lord. We're not playing Shout to the Lord or singing that or, you know, singing other songs that we know. Instead, the musicians are just kind of playing on their instruments, no recognizable tune, and we're worshiping. Lord, I praise your name. I glorify you, Jesus. I acknowledge you, Lord. You're wonderful and holy. And then in tongues, you're wonderful, Jesus. I love you. I bless your name. You see what I'm saying? This is what he's talking about. And the reason he's saying you do both is because if somebody doesn't have a clue what you're doing, they might think you're crazy. They're unlearned. They're unskilled. They just don't know. And he's saying, so what I'll do is I'm going to pray in tongues, but I'll also pray in the spirit or with the understanding. And as I'm worshiping, I'll sing in tongues, but I'll sing with the understanding. That way this person will know what I'm doing. And it won't sound like I'm some kind of a, crazy person standing next to them. Okay, now, these verses right here, what we just read, these verses are a biblical substantiation for congregations to both pray and sing in tongues. Okay, now think about it. If I'm doing verse 15 alone, praying in tongues, singing in tongues, if I'm alone, I don't have to worry about somebody being next to me who's unskilled. See what I mean? So therefore, in verse 15, he's saying, this is what I'll do. And when it's in a church setting, I'm going to be doing both. Because the person standing next to me might not yet understand. They might even be lost. They might not even know Jesus. So I will do both to make sure they understand this is in order. And it's something that can be done. And let me say it this way. There are churches where pastors may very well try to shut people down who do this. Even churches that are spirit-filled and believe in being filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, why would they do it? Well, It's because they don't understand. It isn't that they don't love Jesus. By stopping it, they think they're maintaining order in the church. In other words, they think they're doing the right thing before God so that things don't get out of hand. But instead, if we go back to the Bible and look at a pattern that Paul is revealing here, we can see that there is a scriptural substantiation for a congregation in their worship to sing in tongues and sing with the understanding. I mean, it's not a big deal. It's just that man has made it a big deal. But you can't let things get crazy. And I've seen that happen as well. I'm sure some of you probably have been in some services which kind of have gotten out of hand. 1 Corinthians 14, 26, 33, and 40 must, absolutely, positively must govern the activities of a congregation. In 1 Corinthians 14, 26, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation." He says, "Let all things be done unto edifying." In other words, what Paul is saying here is, look, guys, there's no way when the whole congregation comes together for a church service that every single one of you is going to have a doctrine to teach or a revelation from God or a new song in the Spirit to release. He says, it's not going to happen that way. Everything is supposed to be done for the edifying. The edifying of what? The edifying of the people who are present at that time. In verse 33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." Verse 40, "Let all things be done decently and in order." And, you know, really, this is an admonition that I think a lot of churches should pay a little more attention to, because there are times that things absolutely get out of hand, things that should be corrected. And Paul's trying to bring balance to this particular church. Well, now think about it. If God's giving this, that means God's still trying to bring balance to the church today. So therefore, again, we have a pattern in Scripture of how this balance should be handled. Now, in the next course, TH 102 and TH 103, we're going to really dig into chapter 14 here in Corinthians and break a lot of this down in more detail and this whole issue of tongues and so forth as far as the purpose and all. But what I'm getting at is there is scriptural support for a congregation to sing in the Spirit and to pray in the Spirit. Okay, now on page 16. You can't pray in tongues anytime you want. You have to wait for the Holy Ghost to give you an unction or to move on you. Anybody ever heard that one before? Okay, now let's think about this, all right? The only place in Scripture where people are told to wait for a moving of the Holy Spirit is when Jesus gave instructions to wait in Jerusalem. That is the only time. There is no other record in Scripture where people are told, sit and wait for the unction to come and get you. Oh, what is the unction? Anyway, you know, think about this. People that teach this, if you ask them, what is the unction? Define that for me, would you? Well, you know, most people, quite frankly, they would equate unction with emotion. Whenever you feel the goosey bumps running up and down your spine, then you know you're supposed to do it. Or whenever you feel this warm, gentle breeze blowing, then you know. And they're going to base it, usually, on some kind of a feeling. Okay, now, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 2, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries." What does that verse not say? It doesn't say this: "For when the Holy Ghost speaketh in tongues through a man," it doesn't say that. It says, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue." Now look in verse 4. "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues." And notice closely how all this is written. "I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesieth. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking in tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine?" Verses 14 and 15. "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Verse 18, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. And look in Jude 20. And leave your finger here in Galatians, but look over in Jude 20. In Jude 20, or Jude verses 20 and 21, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Every one of these verses that we've looked at here in Corinthians and over there in Jude, every single one of them are grammatically structured to indicate that praying in tongues is a willing act of choice by the individual doing the praying. In other words, you can turn it on and turn it off. Now, real briefly, this is not tongues for interpretation. This is not tongues for intercession, travailing in the Spirit. This is not tongues as a sign to the unbeliever. We're going to get into all of that later on. This is praying in tongues for personal edification, like he talks about in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4. He that speaks or prays in an unknown tongue edifies himself. So if I want to be edified, I can pray in tongues. If I want to speak out the mysteries of God or pray these mysteries into understanding and manifestation in my life, I pray in tongues. If I want to pray God's perfect will, like it talks about over there in Romans 8, I can pray in tongues. It is a willing choice on my part. Some Christians seem not to realize that the moment they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, He did move on them. That's when you got that unction, if you will. He moved on them, giving them the gift of tongues that can be used for praying. And this is where many people misunderstand it, because it's like we take this whole thing of tongues and we put it all into one category. But that's not true. You can't just say, well, tongues does this and that's it and nothing else. Because there are too many areas, other ways that tongues can manifest. We'll get into it in the next course. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 14 and 15, we read that. Verse 18, and look at verse 23. It says, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? And verses 27 and 28, look what it says. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Okay, all of these verses as well indicate and are grammatically structured, showing that a person can indeed operate in this manner, speaking in tongues, by individual choice. Now think about this. He says here in verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come one in that's unlearned or unbelievers, won't they say you're nuts? Now think. If I could not speak in tongues by choice, there'd be no possibility for verse 23 to happen. See this? If I could not speak in tongues just because I want to, then there's no way that this kind of confusion could ever take place. Let me say it differently. If it was all dependent on some kind of unction move of the Holy Ghost, He would never move with an unction to cause people to speak in tongues that could produce a confusing result in a church service, to where unbelievers or unlearned would come in and say, you people are crazy. The Holy Spirit would never create an atmosphere like that. Therefore, what this is saying is, you don't have to sit around and stand around and just wait for the Holy Ghost to do something before you can start praying in tongues. All of these verses we've looked at grammatically are stating, look, if you want to pray in tongues, you can pray in tongues anytime you want. You don't have to wait until you get goosebumps. You don't have to wait until you hear a rushing might of wind. You don't have to sit around and wait until you feel something. You can pray in tongues anytime you want, because praying in tongues produces spiritual edification. So think again. If I had to sit and wait for some kind of unction before I could start praying in tongues, that would mean that God has placed limitations on the amount of edification I could experience in my spirit. But God wants me built. We've already seen how God wants us conformed to the image of Christ and how the Holy Spirit has been given to help us in this area. Therefore, the more I pray in tongues, is the more the Holy Spirit is able to help me in this maturing, growing, spiritually developing process called edification, as Paul wrote here in 1 Corinthians 14. So obviously, since it's God's goal for me to grow and mature spiritually, and if praying in tongues helps that process, God's not going to turn around and say, look, I want you to mature. I want you to grow up. I want you to conform to the image of my son. And this praying in tongues thing is going to help you tremendously. But don't you think you can do this anytime you want? If you're going to grow up in Christ, you're going to do it on my terms, and I'm only going to let you grow and mature spiritually whenever I decide you need to and send the Holy Ghost to give you an unction. That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. God is telling us here in His Word, when it comes to praying in the Spirit, you can do this. And this particular teaching about you can't pray in tongues anytime that you want, it's a teaching that originates in part from a lack of understanding about the operations and functions of tongues. Now, I mean, just think about it. You know, think about your own children. You want your children to grow up. You want them to go to school. You want them to learn. Now, why do you tell them to do that? So they can have a good life, right? You know, so they can get a good job or, you know, whatever it is you tell them. So they can be a responsible citizen in society. But what if you turned around and said, now listen, all this stuff of going to school, you're going to learn your ABCs, you're going to learn your 1, 2, 3s, then you're going to learn how to add and subtract, then you're going to learn how to multiply and divide, then we're going to get you into all these fractions, then we're going to teach you about compound sentences, and then we're going to teach you about, you know, the various chemicals and the various properties of oxygen and nitrogen. We're going to be teaching you all of these things so that you can someday have, you know, whatever career or job or, you know, whatever it would be. That's what all this going to school is about. And if you don't go, you're not going to learn and you won't be able to do all of these things. But there's a catch. You're only going to go to school whenever you get the unction from your mom or dad. Now, if you get the unction on Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday, then that's when you'll go to school that week. And next week it might only be on Tuesday and Friday. You see what I'm saying? We don't even treat our own kids this way. What we do is we get mad when they try to fake like they're sick and don't want to go to school. You're not sick. Get out of that bed and get ready. You're going to school. But then we turn around and we say that God doesn't want us to learn unless He supernaturally moves on us 3 out of 7 days in the week. That doesn't make sense at all. God wants us to grow. And that's why He says, listen, if you'll let me fill you with the Holy Ghost, if you'll let my son baptize you like John prophesied, the Holy Spirit's going to give you a miracle. He is literally going to work a miracle in your life and give you the ability to speak in my language, to pray in tongues. And you're going to be able to do that anytime that you want. And by the way, I, God, your Father, I encourage you to do this as much as you can for the purpose of this edification and spiritual growth and development. Because the more you grow and the more you mature spiritually is the more I am going to be able to release more and more of my anointing in you and move through you to accomplish my kingdom purposes down there in that world where you live. So, this is my gift to you. It's not just a matter of being filled. It's a matter of me giving you the miracle of being able to pray in a language that you don't understand and knowing that that's going to produce spiritual edification. So God wants us to. So now think about this. All these people that teach that you can't, they mean well, guys. And I know of one person, well, I'm sure this is common, they were afraid to pray in tongues because of a sermon that they had heard about blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Let me think. Okay. So the Holy Ghost gives me this ability to pray in tongues. But then I'm blaspheming Him when I do it? That doesn't make sense. I don't understand this. I have the ability to pray in tongues. I can pray in tongues anytime I want because the Holy Spirit has given me this gift. What about the other operations of tongues? That I can't do on my own. I can't produce that just because I want to. But just praying in the Spirit, that's something that I can do anytime I desire. Moving on to the next one. The gifts of the Spirit should manifest each time we come together for a church service. And I know of some people that it's almost like if the gifts don't manifest, some of them at least, they feel like, you know, church was a dud. There's no action. Well, you know, Pastor might must not have had it this week because nothing happened. You know, nowhere in the Bible, nowhere is this described as a pattern for a church service. In 1 Corinthians 14, verses 15 through 19, where Paul says, what is it then? You know, pray in the Spirit, pray with the understanding, sing with the Spirit, sing with the understanding, so the person next to me, if he doesn't understand, he will understand, and he'll understand, be edified, so on and so forth, and thank God I speak with tongues more than you all, but when we're together, I'd rather speak in a language you can understand so that you can be taught. And so, in other words, Paul is describing what he would do, but he does not teach that this is to be the standard for every church service. What I'm getting at is, he doesn't say that the gifts have to manifest every time you come together. Other than praying in tongues, there is no other gift of the Spirit that can be manifested by the will of man. Oh, you can fake it, but you can't actually produce the genuine by choice. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. It says, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So the moment I got filled with the Holy Ghost, it was His will to give me the ability to pray in tongues. But as far as all of these other gifts, I can't just do that because I want to. I can't manifest a gift just because I think a gift should be manifesting at that particular point in time. Other than praying in tongues, all of the other gifts manifest as a direct result of the will of the Holy Spirit. And look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Turn back over there. He starts off in verse 26 asking this question about, you know, what is it, guys? I mean, every time you guys come together, the whole bunch of you, somebody's got a song from God, and somebody's got this revelation, and somebody's got this doctrine. But in verse 27, he makes this statement. He says, if any man speak in an unknown tongue. Verse 28, if there be no interpreter. And in verse 30, if anything be revealed to another. In other words, what he's doing is he's saying, listen, it's not going to happen. Verse 26 stuff is not going to happen every time you guys come together. It's simply not. The frequent use of the word if in this passage indicates that the gifts actually may not manifest in every church service. If we show up expecting the gifts to manifest and they don't, we're going to feel like somebody's missed God. But if we show up, now listen to this, if we show up to a church service with the full intent of being totally focused on Jesus, worshiping Him, and receiving what God has for us in that service, then we will leave satisfied when all of that has been accomplished. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will glorify me. Back over there in John 14 and 16, when he was teaching about the Holy Spirit, he said, the Holy Spirit will glorify me. Okay, now think. If we start showing up at church services and we believe that we haven't had a decent church service, if the Holy Ghost didn't perform some gifts to some people, aren't we now glorifying the Holy Spirit? Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will glorify me. And I can tell you right now, one of the quickest ways to quench a moving of the Holy Spirit is to start expecting Him to perform instead of us seeking the face of our Lord and Savior. He'll back off. And then what's going to happen? We're on our own, and we start performing for each other, and stuff starts happening, and it's all flesh. And the anointing that what we call the anointing, it's all emotion that we worked up so we'd have a feeling that God was there. Okay, listen, let's break right here. We'll continue at this place when we come back in about 6 minutes.